Oh, right.
Look at my order of service. This sermon. There we are. Right, if you open your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to be working away from verse 14 down to verse 4 down to verse 14. Now, I'm sure all of you have heard of an organization called WICH. You can look up. Who hasn't heard of that? Who has heard of WICH? Good stuff, right? You look up WICH. What you do is you get they're an independent organization. If you're looking to buy a new washing machine, you go on and see how the Sanusi such and such is better than and so much more better value and costs less than this other thing. You're not listening to the tripe that they're telling you. You're listening to what WICH is telling to you. And I want you to think about that when we're thinking about this passage. This passage in the big book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are coming from a Jewish background with the Old Covenant. And this Old Covenant that they've got, the book of Hebrews is coming along and saying, listen, the new covenant that I've got is so much better. Read the WICH review in the Bible here. Because this covenant just blows the other one totally out of the water. We saw last week just how Jesus had made this thing so much better. The other covenant was brought by prophets who spoke long ago. Now it's brought by Jesus Christ who speaks, God who speaks through his own Son, who is the radiance of the Father's glory, is the exact representation of his being, who is now elevated to sit at God's right hand of the majesty on high. He's elevated to that place. Now, the writer today is going to show you something, that Jesus is superior to angels. Now, why would he need to do that? Why would he need to show you that he's superior to angels? Well, the fact was that long ago as today, there are people who have a false idea about angels. There will be people here in town who will introduce you to a spirit guide, an angel guide, somebody who will speak to you. It's basically mediumship. You'll have people who worship angels, and you'll have people who elevate angels and pray to them. Back then and today, some cults go the opposite way, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and members too of the Unitarian Church, to say that, listen, Jesus actually isn't God. He is an angel. They bring Jesus down to the level of an angel. Now, what I want to show you is that these Old Testament Christians would have had angels elevated in their minds. Angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament. And these old Jewish cultures and the rabbis would have taken angels and they said, well, listen, the angels brought us the covenant. The angels did this for us. The angels implement the covenant. They're the mediators of the covenant. They bring us all of our blessings. And therefore, they would worship angels because they were elevated in their minds. They gave them names, Raphael, Uriel, Phanuel. You'll hear names like that mentioned at Christmas in some of the plays, but they're not in the Bible. And the believers thought that these angels controlled everything that was in the Old Covenant. Now, I do not want to diminish the work of angels. The Bible teaches clearly that there are angels. Let me tell you clearly what the Bible teaches. If you want references for any of these things, you can come and ask me, and I'll point you in the direction of where it mentions in the Bible. The Bible says there are many, many angels. Huge multitude of angels. It says that they are spirit beings. It says that they're highly intelligent. They have emotions. They're not subject to death the way we are, that they were created before man was created. They're highly organized. They don't marry. They don't procreate. They can move with incredible speed. Their job is to minister to God and do his bidding. They are participators in God's work, and they're also spectators of God's work, isn't that they watch what goes on. They minister to those that are born again. You'll see that in verse 14 of the passage you're looking at today. They protect people. They encourage us. They watch over children. And they also minister to those that are not followers of Jesus Christ in one way, in that they announce and inflict judgment. Now, important as and wonderful as angels are, what this passage hopes to do is to show you that God, Jesus Christ, is so much better than angels. And he does it in five ways in this passage. The first way is in Jesus is greater, is in his name. Look at verses 4 and 5. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Jesus is greater than the angels because he's got a superior name to theirs. Jesus has always been. Angels are created beings. They are created to serve. Jesus has always been, and he chose to serve, to come into this world, to become a man, so he could die for you and for me. And yet they are two different categories. There's been a load of stuff on this week about Princess Diana, 20 years since she died. This would be like comparing Paul Burrell with Prince William. All right? Paul Burrell, the servant, Prince William, the son. Two different categories, two different ranks. One clearly is the servant, one clearly is the son. He says, listen, you're the son today, I've become your... You're my son today, I've become your father. To which of the angels did God ever say that to? The answer to that is none. Elsewhere, what you'll see in the Bible is that angels as a group are referred to as sons of God, as our followers of Jesus Christ are referred to as sons of God. But it's a collective name in that they reflect God. You will never find an angel on his own being called a son of God. And for that reason, that they're not related. Now, Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He's always been and he's always had the name that is superior to the angels. It's not that somehow that when he became a man, became the Son of God, that he somehow was superior. He's always been superior. And Jesus has many names. You'll read them throughout the Bible. But at his incarnation, he takes on this name, Son, a title. It's an analogy, this title, to show you and me and help us understand that he became subservient to the Father. But in no way is he less than God. In no way is he anything inferior to God. It's a title. It works on one level. It's a bit like if I said to you, there's Jack down there, and Jack is like a whippet. I would hope that you wouldn't take from that, that you would know that he is quick. You wouldn't think that he eats his dinner out of a bowl and hangs his head out of the car when Susie's driving him into town. You know, the analogy would be taken too far at that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is not less than God. He is of the same essence as God, yet he is the second member of the Trinity, and he humbled himself to come into this world to redeem you and me. And there are two events in history which declare him as the Son of God. It's his incarnation and his resurrection. If you remember when Gabriel came down, he went to see Mary at Nazareth, and this is what he said to her: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's what he's going to be called, the Son of God. This is the title he's going to get. And after that, you see the Father coming along and saying, listen, you are my Son, with you, whom I love, with you am I well pleased, after his baptism. But Jesus is not only the Son because he's been incarnated and because he came through virgin birth. That's not just why he is Son. He's Son because he was born, the firstborn among the dead. A bit odd, but it's the same as us. The way that we become followers of Jesus Christ is not by being born. Everyone's born. You become a follower of Jesus Christ by being born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says that unless a man is born again, Jesus says, he'll not see the kingdom of God. We're born a second time. And so Jesus was born. Yes, he was incarnated. But take a look at what happens to him in his resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul writes. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Angels are super creatures, fantastic creatures, but they are not superior to the Son of God. They're less because they don't have the name Son. The second reason why they're not as great as the angels aren't as good as God as Jesus is because they are not worshipped. He is superior because he's worshipped. Look at verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Now, this is often ruled out as a proof text by cults. They come along around the doors and they'll say to you, look, Jesus is just a man like you and me. He was born. Take a look at it. Yeah, he might be the firstborn, but he's born just like you and me. He's just a good man, just a good teacher. Well, they say that because they don't understand what the actual passage is saying. In the Greek, the word for firstborn here is a word called prototokos. Prototokos. You remember that, all right? Prototokos means the chief one. The chief one. It's translated firstborn, the chief one. It's nothing to do with the time of your birth. If you remember back to Jacob and Esau, who was born first? Esau was born first. He was the first to be born. But the scripture says that Jacob was the prototokos, the firstborn, the chief one, the one with the right to rule. And so Jesus Christ, when he comes, is the prototokos. He is the right to rule. The other thing as to why it wouldn't fit with a cult, with cults and what they teach, is the fact that it goes against all of Scripture, that you would worship a created being. The first commandment says, have no other gods before God. The second commandment says, don't take anything that's created and worship it. It's the first two commandments. And so anybody saying that is speaking blasphemy, and it's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the firstborn, the prototokos, the chief one. And that, therefore, he's superior to the angels. The third thing, reason why Jesus is superior to the angels is his nature. It's implied in the first seven verses. But in the seventh verse, what it says there is that in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Notice what it says. He makes. That means that Jesus created the angels. So he's superior to them. It would be like a potter sitting down at the potter's wheel and making a cup. And the cup turning around and saying, listen, I'm better than you. It's inferior to the one that's made it. And look who, because he's made them, he owns them. It says, his angels, his servants. But the greatest evidence of Jesus' nature is in what the Father has to say about him. And folks, see the next verse in verse 8. I want you to underline it in your Bible. If you memorize this, because if you ever get somebody that comes to you and says, well, listen, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a good teacher. I believe he was an angel who was elevated. If you believe that, that is blasphemy. Look what verse 8 says. But about the Son, he says. So who's speaking? The Father is speaking. So about the Son, he says, your throne. Say, O God, but your throne, O God, will last forever. God the Father says that God the Son is God. Jesus is God. Now you can believe what you like, but if I've got God the Father's word on that, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. That can't be any clearer. Jesus is greater than the angels because he's the creator. He's declared by Almighty God to be God, who will reign forever. He's therefore greater than the angels because he's superior in nature. Look what it says in the second half of verse 8. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I love this. I love this because it says that Jesus has a zeal for what is good. Righteousness. Doing what's right. I do what's right because I'm afraid somebody will see me doing what's wrong. I do what's right because I know that I should do what's right and it's sort of compelled of me. Jesus gets a buzz, an excitement. He has a zeal about doing what's right. He buzzes about doing what's right. And in connection with that, he has a hatred then for what is wrong. Loves what's right, hates what's wrong. And do you know something? That's what we will get more and more the more we spend time with him. The more we read his word, the more we study it, the more that we pray together, we will have this excitement about doing what's right and a hatred for what is wrong and for what is wicked. And because he's like that, it says in verse 9, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He's left it above all others. Fourthly, Jesus is superior to the angels because of his existence. Verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. Because Jesus has always been in existence, that means that he is eternal. Angels are eternal in the sense that they will last from when they have been created forever. You are eternal because you, from when you were born, you will last forever. Your soul will live forever. But God has always been. Eternity goes both ways. He has always been. He was there in the beginning, which means he was there before the beginning. He's always been there. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And do you know, Jesus will be there at the very end as well. He'll be there at the very end. When he says here that the world will be rolled up like an old monkey garment, that's what the passage says. He'll roll it up like a robe. When you look out into this world, you look for permanence. You look to the Mourne Mountains, something that your grandas, granna, and their granny before them always looked out and saw as well. It's always been there. And you look to it and say, well, it'll always be there. No, it won't. People say, well, the world can't go on like this. And it won't. God's word says, let me read to you 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ will finish this created order of things. It'll be rolled up like a scroll, done away with. And he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Mankind came into the world and we fell into sin and we wrecked it. Angels came and many of them fell into sin as well. The world is bound over by sin. You can see it everywhere you look in the disasters that are around the world and the sickness and sadness that's in it. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal and therefore he is superior to the angels. And the very last area that he's superior to the angels in is in his destiny. Take a look at verse 14 first, just to have a wee look at what the angels' destiny is. Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels are sent to serve God, and they are sent to serve us. And they have a destiny of service. Okay? That is an angel's destiny, to serve. Let's go back to verse 13 and see what the destiny of Jesus Christ is. Verse 13 says this. To which of the angels did God say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? I see, go on a wee bit there to the next bit. Good job. Are not all angels ministering spirit? So listen. What's going to happen is that the angels are, that everything is going to be made under God's service. They are taken as a footstool for his feet. I find that amazing. That everything is going to be placed at Jesus' right hand. He's going to be in charge and control of everything for eternity. You've got the angels over here serving. And let me read to you from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 about the destiny of Jesus Christ. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth will come a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Compare that with a ministering spirit. Not worth comparing. A blind man, hopefully on a galloping horse, could see the difference between the two. What are they going to put their trust in? An old covenant that's superseded by angels, or a new covenant will last forever, superseded by Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior because of his name, superior because he is worshipped, superior because of his nature, superior because of his eternal existence, superior because of his destiny. The original origins of this letter are sent to convince people who are putting their trust in something else other than Jesus Christ. And what I want to ask you this morning is, what are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your trust in? And do you know something? I don't even need to know what you're putting your trust in. If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, it's inferior to what he offers. Because what you're trusting in will do you well for a lifetime. Then you die. What's offered in Jesus Christ will do you for eternity. It will last you forever. And can I say to you, if you are following Jesus Christ, I hope as you hear these things about Jesus, it's a bit like spiritual windling for your spiritual glasses. We squirt on, rub it round, take a look, and more clearly you start to look out and say, listen, this is what I've signed up for. This is my Jesus. This is the one who will rule and reign for all eternity. I've put my hope in the right place. And that you've got a buzz with that, a buzz for righteousness and a buzz for hating what's wrong. And that you go out into this community to tell people the good news about Jesus. You can have this relationship with him if only you'll come to him and give him your life and turn from how you want to live. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible. It gives us very clear instructions of who you are and what you require. Father, we can think what we like. We can come up with theories, Lord, which will match in with a billion other theories that other people have. And yet, Father, your word is consistent. It always says the same thing. We thank you that, Lord, the old covenant was there, pointing towards the new covenant. But now it's defunct. In Jesus Christ, we have this new covenant. We have eternal blessings. We have a purification for sins. And Father, all who have salvation in his name, Lord, have eternal life. Father, we thank you for that. Keep that in our mind as we come to this table, Lord, for the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.